of all the things that we can say about God. One of the most outstanding to me is the fact that God is glorious. There is none like Him. When our wildest imaginations of trying to picture what the glory of God would be like, we simply fail miserably. We get mesmerized by minor things. And they cannot compare with the glory of God. When we come together to worship, sometimes our minds get sidetracked. And we forget that what we're doing is we're here not for the preacher or show off our new clothes or whatever it may be. We want to glorify and praise God for all that God has done for us. In our Bible reading, for those that have been reading through the Bible together with us this year, we started the great book of Ezekiel. A very difficult book in many ways. But there are some parts of Ezekiel that you really don't have to be a Bible scholar to begin to see and to appreciate. God had asked Ezekiel to go and preach to some of the most hard-headed people in the world. And God warned Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you. I want you to preach, and they're not going to listen to you. God made Ezekiel a promise that, as a preacher, I find a little interesting. God said, I've made your head harder than theirs. You're going to beat heads together with them. And I've made your head to be like flint. So you need to preach and to preach. And though they don't listen to you, you need to get up again and preach and preach. In order to help Ezekiel see and do this, it's going to be a discouraging work for Ezekiel. Any preacher that preaches and preaches and never has a positive result from that, it is discouraging to the preachers. And Ezekiel is no different than any other man in that regard. So what God does when God calls Ezekiel to this task, God appears unto Ezekiel, and what Ezekiel sees is one of the most magnificent visions you can ever see. He saw the angels, the cherubim of God. He tries to describe those in chapter 1. And there's parts of that description that are materially near impossible to vision. But what I want you to see is if you could just let your mind go with that. What Ezekiel finally says is that these looked like the very glory of God. When you turn to chapter 3 and you begin reading, you get down to verse 23. And when Ezekiel can take his eyes off of the cherubim, as magnificent and as glorious as they were, he looked above the cherubim. And above the cherubim was a vision of the Lord. And upon seeing the vision of the Lord, the response is instantaneous. He falls on his face before the Lord, for he has seen a vision of the glory of God, and he is overwhelmed. But, and I was impressed. He was awed by the cherubim. But when he saw the glory of God compared to the cherubim, there was no comparison. And now he simply falls before God to extol the glory and the honor of God. Such should be the reaction of anybody that ever contemplates the very nature of God. when we come together in the name of the Lord. We ought to recognize the glory of God. This was not a new thing, because when Ezekiel then glorified God, he recognized and extolled and simply stated that God is glorious. When God called Moses to lead the children of Israel, Moses had asked a question. How will they know that you have called me? God brought them out by the plagues, and God had them cross through the Red Sea, and God brought them to Mount Sinai, and then God did something that was absolutely terrifying to the people. He descended upon the mountain. The glory of God began to shine, and the earth began to quake, and the thunder and the lightning, and the people saw this vision of the glory of God, and they were frightened to death. They pleaded with Moses, "You go talk to him." And Moses did. That took a lot of nerve, by the way. And then when Moses came down from the mountain, the residual glory of God shone in the very face of Moses so bright that the people had him put a veil over the face. And this was not the glory of God. This was not even a vision of the glory of God. This was simply a reflected aspect of the glory of God, a very minor part of the glory of God. And yet, it was so bright and so glorious that the people could not look upon it. I want you to stop and think for a moment. Picture, if you can, what then it will be like to stand in the very presence of the glory of God. God commanded them to build the tabernacle. When they had finished building the tabernacle, a very strange thing happened. It said in Exodus 40, starting at verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle." Even though he had stood on the mount, now when God takes up residence. I'm going to take a time out. You all know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. God was still in heaven. This was a vision, a portion of the glory of God. This was not even in the very presence of God with the fullness of the glory of God. And yet, when God's glory filled the tabernacle, even Moses could not go in to the tabernacle. I like to push my chair back at times like that when I'm reading the passage and close my eyes and just try to vision what was that like. I've seen some magnificent sights in my lives and my travels. They can't compare. I've stood on stages with spotlights where you can't see the audience. And I've wondered to myself, is that what it will be like? That we really are just blinded by the light of the glory of God? I don't know. What I know is, When God sent Moses to preach, he demonstrated the glory of God. Then Solomon built the temple to replace the tabernacle. There is a miniature replica of Herod's rebuilding of the temple. It's a magnificent thing to see, even in the miniature part of that. But just like with the tabernacle, though they took pains to make this building exquisite in its building, and you read through that, and the gold that overlaid everything, and the woodworking that they did, and the cherubim, and the furniture, and the altars, and it would have been, in and of itself, an awe-inspiring building. But again, it said in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10, the same thing that happened with the tabernacle now happened with Solomon's temple. The priests came out of the holy place and the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house, just like it had done with the tabernacle. And what they now could begin to see, all of the worthlessness of the idols. They had lugged their stupid idols through the desert for 40 years. They had lugged them into the promised land. They had set them up, and some of them had bowed down and worshiped before them, and the idols could not speak. The idols could not act, and the idols had no glory whatsoever. And compared with the idols now, God manifested unto them the glory of the Lord. You would think, would you not, that they would have just burnt all those idols, thrown them in the trash heap? What good is a piece of wood when I have the glory of God in the very presence of the temple? They chose the wrong thing and they stuck with their idols. But they had seen the glory of God. Before this, when King David had been promised that he would be allowed through his son to build this temple, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David prays a beautiful prayer of thanksgiving. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. You know, sometimes there's just no better way to do it than to read it. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 8. David said, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people and sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Israel, His servants, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all of the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham as He sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance.' When you were few in number, and of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked the kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all of the earth. Tell of His salvation from day unto day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among His people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be held in awe above all gods. For all of the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord, He made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe unto the Lord, O clans of the people. Ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. David got it. David grasped what this was about. David understood that what we're doing in our relationship with God is we're standing before the God of glory, the eternal, infinite One, the Judge of all of the earth. I think as close as we can come is sometimes to just observe the creation that God has created. When I moved to Oklahoma many years ago, I stayed with a family and they lived in this little rental house down on a lakefront. And I was there in July. And I went to sleep out in the patio area. It's the only place they had, which is fine with me. Just big glass windows on three sides. And it was raining, so I went to sleep. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, somebody was just shaking me. And I woke up and I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "Aren't you scared?" No, I was sleeping just fine. And about that time, wow! The lightning and the thunder, and then I was scared. And I sat up, and before I could get set up, it happened again. And then it happened again, and we stayed up the rest of the night, mesmerized by the thunder and the lightning, hoping that it didn't come anywhere close to those glass windows. And my point on that is, as the creator of the house has more glory than the house, the creator of the thunderstorm has more power and glory than the thunderstorm. But I was in awe of the lightning and the thunder. What it would have been like to have seen the glory of God revealed. One of my favorite web pages simply shows pictures that NASA has been able to take from our space explorations. I like to put them on the biggest screen that I have in my house with the highest resolution. Just, it's awesome. And yet as awesome as the pictures are, y'all recognize that little puny picture that you're looking at up there, it does not compare with the real thing if you could see it. But that which you could see is still not in comparison with the God that created it. Then my niece had a baby. That is awesome. There is nothing like watching and seeing. Because we were created in the very image of God. And as we watch and as we see, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." But we are just an image of the glory of God. But I'm going to tell you, God must be awesome. And the day that we finally get to stand in the presence of God and experience that glory, there will be nothing that we have ever seen or heard that will be like that day. Glorify the Lord. When Jesus came, John the Baptist introduced Him to the people. And John the Apostle wrote about that in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And he said, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten." And the Hebrew writer wrote concerning Jesus that He was the very image of the glory of God. And here was this one that walked among people, and at His word, storms would stop. At His beck and call, demons would leave people alone. All He had to do was say the word, and death itself would give up, and the person would live again. People watched what He did and they stood back in awe and in wonder because what they saw was the portion of the glory of God as it was manifest in Jesus. The amazing thing was, they killed Him anyway. And as we sung this morning, God overruled that and raised Him from the dead. And when He entered into heaven again, it says He entered into His glory yet again. And someday, we get to see Him. Someday, we will see face to face this One who is the very glory of the Father. And so, His people. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that those that are Christians today are being built together into a temple for the Lord. I've been in some magnificent buildings of worship. Got to travel through Europe. And the first thing they want to do you, they want to take and show you all of the magnificent buildings where they worship God. And the people have gotten so mesmerized by the buildings that they've not seen the glory of God. And we are the temple of the Lord. Not the building, but us. And as we begin seeing that, we are a church that has been built together for a habitation of God, said Paul in Ephesians 1. Through that, Paul said in Ephesians 3, unto Him be glory forever through the church. And when you say all of that, I always tell people, just repeat one more word, us. We are the temple of the Lord. We are the house of God, the family of God. And it is through us that this glory of God is to be manifested unto the world. In order for that to take place, we're going to have to learn how to live. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth." He said, "You are like lights that are upon a hill. Therefore, you need to fill your life with the glorifying works of God that the people will see your good works and then will glorify your God which is in heaven." You don't do them for your reputation. You do them so that God's glory can be seen. Whether it be preaching, Brother Osby Weaver one time invited me to come and preach where he was working, and I climbed up into the pulpit. I always climb up into every pulpit, but that's another story. And when I got up there, he had made a little plaque, and it wasn't for me, it was for everybody. And on that plaque, it simply was a quote from the New Testament, "We would see Jesus." And I asked him about it later, and he said, because too many preachers think it's about them. We don't care about them except as they show us Him. It's not about entertainment. It's about Jesus. And that's what they want, that they can see our good works. And it's not about us. It's about glorifying God in what we did. Jesus said in John 15 at verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." The fruit of righteousness. God expects us as His people, as His church, as His temple, as His family, that we will fill our lives with the righteous, godly deeds of life that God Himself, as our Creator, as our Father, as our Savior, is to be glorified by what we have done. I would expect people to say of you, I don't always like what they tell me, but they're sure good people. I don't always agree with what he says, but he is godly. We need to live that way. We will rub people the wrong way if we stand for truth. There's no other way to do that. But as we stand for truth, we have to do that so that people will see the glory of God in our lives. Someday, maybe, their situation will be that they realize they need God in their life. And you know where they will turn? They will turn to whoever has shown them the glory of God in their life. So we need to live in such a way that people will see and glorify God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 31, "Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." But I have my right. Actually, that's one of the most overused and abused thoughts in all of the world. You have the right to glorify God. You have the obligation to glorify God. You were created for the very glory of God. And when we live as God would have us to live, He will be glorified. So whatever you do in word or in deed, whatever you do it unto the glory of God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Whoever serves, let him serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified." When you wake up in the mornings, you need to plan your day to glorify God. When you get to work and it's not going well, and you need to say something, you're going to burst at the seams. I'm going to tell you why. when you burst at the seams, make sure what comes out is to the glory of God and not just your frustration. When we talk about our politicians, when we talk about the church, when we talk about the situations in the world, we need to speak in such a way that God is glorified. Can you all do that? It's tough. That is what Peter said. What you need to do then is what I tried to do this morning. These stories that God told throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes some of our brethren, and you may be one of them, they find reading the Old Testament to be to them dull and boring and a waste of time. And I'm going to tell you, I don't find it that way at all. What I see in these stories of Moses and the tabernacle and of David and of Solomon's temple and of Ezekiel, what I begin seeing in that is the glory of God in His purpose and His actions, what He intends to accomplish in us. We need to fill our hearts with these visions of the glory of God, that we can fill our lives with that which will glorify God, rather than living for self, rather than seeking our own glory. We seek the glory of God. Some weeks ago, I preached a sermon on serving God. I'm not going to re-preach that now. But the point I tried to make was this. Our life is not about us, but it's about serving. And serving simply means the glory goes to somebody else. The actions are not for self, but for others. And at the top of that list, all that we do and all that we say is for the very glory of God. And so Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to Him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He finished up 2 Timothy. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Fill your mind with the stories of God. Fill your vocabulary with the Word of God. Fill your thoughts with the thought of God. And live a life that will cause people to glorify the God of glory. If you're not a Christian, you have shunned and despised and rejected so far in your life the very purpose of God. God created us to live with Him. But He will not live with us because of our sin. He gave Jesus that we can be forgiven of our sins. And through that forgiveness, we are brought back into relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, when we go to see the glory of God, what a day it will be. And for those that are not Christians, they will simply have missed the greatest purpose of life, and they will hear the most awful, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What we hope you can do is that you can get a glimpse of the glory of God and live your life to the glory of God. And in the end, you will arrive and you will get to see the glory of God. And you will live in the very presence of the glory of God forever and ever. And oh, what a day that will be. Don't miss it. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, do it now and start on your journey to the glory of God. As together we stand and sing, we invite you to come.